Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Tonight, I want to bring the first message of several I trust the Lord will allow me to bring from this first letter of Peter. This letter, again, is one of those letters that men have called a general or Catholic letter. And it's called Catholic because the word Catholic means universal. And it's called general because it was not directed, as the apostle wrote it, to any particular church or to any particular individual. We looked at the letter of James recently, several Sunday mornings. It also is one of these general epistles. James is the first one, then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude. All of these are called general or Catholic epistles. And of course, those names or designations are given by men and not inspired by God. Just like in the Old Testament, of all the prophets, the books of the prophets that we have several that are called major prophets and 12 that are called minor prophets. And the only difference is the length of the prophecies. And so the reason these are called general is they were not designated to any particular church like the letter of Romans to the church at Rome, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians to the church at Corinth. One of the books that I have appreciated for many years is a commentary on this letter. It was written by Bishop Lytton, one of the best commentaries I think I've ever read. And I'll just give us tonight what he said about this letter. This excellent epistle, full of evangelical doctrine and apostolical authority, is a brief and yet very clear summary, both of the consolations and instructions needful for the encouragement and direction of a Christian in his journey to heaven, elevating his thoughts and desires to that happiness and strengthening him against all opposition in the way, both that of corruption within and temptation and afflictions from without. And this is the point I especially wanted us to get. The heads of doctrine contained in it are many, but the main that are most insisted on are these three: faith, obedience, patience. Those are the three teachings, according to this man of God of many years ago, are insisted upon or given to us in this letter. Faith, obedience, and patience. To establish them in believing, faith, in directing them in doing, obedience, and to comfort them in suffering, patience. Now tonight, I want us only to look at the first few words at the author of this letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I have five things I want to bring out to us about the apostle Peter. All of them are things that we're all familiar with, but we'll look at them again tonight. First, his first coming to Christ. Peter's first coming to Christ. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. We're going to turn to a number of scriptures, and if you feel comfortable turning with me, fine. If you don't, just listen. But here in John chapter 1, Peter's first coming to Christ. In John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 40, reading through verse 42. One of the two which heard John, that is John the Baptist, one of the two that heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now the other one was, I believe, John, one of the two disciples, it says, one of the two which heard John speak. And what they heard, Andrew, who is named, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And what they heard was, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And these two disciples of John followed the Lord Jesus and spent the evening with him. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I say, I believe the other was John. One was Andrew, one was John. And that's keeping with John's practice all through this narrative, this gospel that carries his name that he wrote, always referring to himself in the third person, never calling himself by name. But it is always that other disciple, or the disciple which leaned upon Jesus' breast, or the disciple that Jesus loved. He always, throughout the book, refers to himself in the third person. Now, there's a big lesson right there. Humility. Humility, right? This is all about Christ. This book is all about him. It's not about any of the apostles or any of the prophets. It's all about Christ. But anyway, let's read on here. This Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first findeth his own brother Simon, this is the day after, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That is, Andrew brought his brother, Simon, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, now this is his first coming to Christ. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." And then John tells us the interpretation, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, the word that is here translated a stone, the Greek word is Petros. Keep that in mind because I'll make reference to that again in a moment. So there we have the first time that Simon Peter came to the Lord. And when he did, the Lord changed his name. And just off the top of my head, isn't that the way it is when anyone comes to Christ? We have a change, not our name changed, but a changed person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the second thing, his call to follow Christ. First, his first coming to Christ, but now second, his call to follow Christ. Look with me in Luke chapter 5. Simon was a fisherman. He earned his living by the sweat of his brow. You know, it's one thing to go fishing as a sport or recreational fishing, isn't it? That's fun. But to earn your living by fishing, that's work. That's work. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him, that is Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the lake of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. that worked all night, as we're going to say. Worked all night fishing. And they've come to shore, taking the nets out of their ship, washing them to dry. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. That's the way it was in those days. When our Lord delivered his Sermon on the Mount, he was sitting, the people were standing. Today, the speaker stands and the people sit. But our Lord sat. Think of the voice. Think of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful voice he must have had. A gentle voice. Grace poured into his lips, but still, to be able to sit in that ship a little ways from the shore and to teach the people. What a voice our Lord must have had. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You might say, well, what was he teaching them? Well, if you notice back in verse 1, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. What was he teaching? What was he preaching? The word of God. That's what every preacher, every man that's called of God to preach is to preach. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Be instant, in season and out of season. And Paul warned that there would come a time, and you know we live in that time today, when men would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People always wanting to hear something new, something novel, something different, something exciting. The gospel is exciting to those who are given ears to hear. Amen. Stay with the word. Preach the word. Our Lord preached the word, taught the word. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled, we've worked all the night and have taken nothing. We're fishermen. We know something about this business. We've been doing it all our lives. And we worked last night all night and we've taken nothing. Fishing's not good. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, this is a good teaching on faith, isn't it? At thy word. The basis of our faith is the word of God. We believe because God has spoken, because God has given us his word. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, I believe that was James and John, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, these were not little boats, little 6-foot boats. 10-foot, 12-foot boats. These were ships. They could carry a great weight. This tells us something about the amount of fish that they caught. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. His call to follow Christ. There's much in those 11 verses. we see that he worshiped him. He fell down at Jesus' knees. He worshiped the one that he called Master, Rabbi. He worshiped him. And also he admitted his unworthiness. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Some people have wondered at his saying, "Depart from me." But he was so overwhelmed with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and so moved by his own unworthiness even to be in the presence of the God-man, the glory man. It wasn't that he really wanted the Lord to leave him alone, but it expresses his unworthiness in these words. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He later would learn that Jesus came to save sinful men. That's the reason he came. He came to save sinful men. Those who say they have no sin, those who say they can see but do not confess their blindness, they're going to remain blind. And those who do not see their need of a Savior because they do not see their sinfulness will remain lost. What a blessing it is when God opens our heart to receive the truth about ourselves. When you look at this passage of Scripture, what is said here about Simon, I say this is a common man, this is a working man. This is a man from whom we can learn some things. This is not the professor in the seminary. This is a man who knew what it was to labor. And he's now called to fish for men, not with a line and a hook, but with a net. And he's going to be casting that net out, as we will see in just a few minutes. All right, third, at first, his first coming to Christ. Second, his call to follow Christ. "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they left all. Isn't that what the scripture said? Verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and followed him." He now had a new occupation, didn't he? And this occupation would be first. He forsook all. He was a married man. We know that because the Lord entered into his house and Peter's mother-in-law was sick and the Lord healed her and immediately she rose up from her bed of sickness and waited on them. He was a married man and I would assume he had children, though we are not told that. But I would assume that he had children. To be a pastor, a man ought to have a wife, really. I'm not saying that every pastor and every missionary has to have a wife, but God saw it was not good for the man to be alone, and he made him a helpmate, Eve. How a man who is not married, who has no wife and no children, how he can really pastor and empathize and sympathize with those who are part of his church who are married and have children and problems that come from having a family. It's just not wise. Peter, he was a man that he knew what it was to work and he knew what it was to have a home and a family to support. All right, here's the third thing. His call to be an apostle. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. His call to be an apostle, one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, and verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and so forth. So in the list of the apostles, Simon is always named first. And that is most likely because of his age. Now, we don't know that for sure, but most likely he's listed first because he was the oldest. We know that, or we believe at least, John was the youngest. John outlived all the other apostles. But he was called here, named to be an apostle. And that term, an apostle, that's the way the letter begins that we are looking at. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means messenger, a person who is sent by another. And he was named an apostle, and he's sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in the verse before the one we read there in Matthew 10, verse 1, as an apostle, they were given special gifts. When he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. This power was given to them as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were several requirements to be an apostle. And when you hear and read these requirements, it's obvious that there can never be any more apostles. When these apostles died, that was the end of the apostles. Because the apostles, as we see here, they were given power to heal all manner of sickness and diseases. That was one requirement. They also had to have received the gospel immediately from Jesus Christ. That you and I, if you know the gospel tonight, you've learned it from some man, like I have and like every other man today. These that were apostles, they learned the gospel that they preached directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Even the Apostle Paul, though he was as a man born out of due season, but the Lord appeared unto him. Not only did they learn the gospel, but they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Resurrection is a very important part of the gospel, isn't it? His death, how he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. They had to be able to testify, to witness, I saw him. I saw him taking his body taken down from the tree and laid in a tomb, and I saw him 3 days later alive. It had to be. So it stands to reason there cannot be any apostles today. You know, our Lord said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, that's true of all of God's people. I understand that. But it was true of these apostles. He chose them. He called unto him. Another gospel tells us he called unto him, that is the Lord did, after a night in prayer, those that he chose to be apostles. And he gave them this power, as we read here. But Peter, along with John and James, they're oftentimes referred to as the chosen out of the chosen. He chose all 12 of them to be apostles, but he chose these three men to witness some things that the others were not privileged to see. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ when he went into the house of Jairus. When everyone outside was laughing and ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ because he said, she's not dead, but sleeping, they were invited into that room when the Lord took her by the hand and said, young maid, I say unto thee, arise. They witnessed that. And they were with him also on the Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses appeared. And they were with him the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Eden when our Lord left 11, or not 11, but 8 of the apostles here, just entering into the garden, and these three went a little farther, and the Lord Jesus Christ a little farther. Peter was one of those three. The fourth, I want us to see his great confession. So his first coming to Christ, his call, his being called to be an apostle, and here in Matthew chapter 16, his great confession. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." His great confession. Now, I asked you to keep in mind that word, that name that the Lord gave him, Petros. The word ends with an O. And just like in the Spanish language, that means it's masculine. Masculine. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, "and upon this rock," Petra, feminine word, "Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It was his confession of Christ. Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. He's a living stone. And all who are gathered unto him are gathered unto him, and through him we have life. We become living stones. The idea that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon a man is preposterous. That the Lord, as many people believe, this is a deception, my friends, that has taken millions, if not billions, of people in. That the Lord built his church upon this weak man by the name of Simon Peter. No, Christ is the rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, I don't care if it's Peter or John or James or whoever, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the rock upon which all of us must be built to have life, and his church is built upon himself. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And all these years now, millenniums, two millenniums at least, the enemies of Christ have come against the church. And it's sad to say, but many of the enemies have been from within. Have been from within. Those who confess to love Christ have denied him. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. He's always had a church in this world, and he will when he comes again to receive his own. So fourth, his great confession. Now fifth, his fall and his restoration. I want you to look in Luke chapter 22. And we're all familiar with these things. And people say, well, why would God Why would God have this recorded? Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, first of all. Our Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said, that is, Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. His boastfulness. Now look down in that same chapter to verse 60. And Peter said, when a maid said, he's one of his disciples, his speech betrays him. He's a Galilean. Peter said, man, now he just said, I'm ready to go to prison, yes, and even to death with you. But now the third time, he's charged with being one of our Lord's disciples, and he says, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock, the rooster, crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. His fall. Well, look in John chapter 21. And you're familiar with this as well. John chapter 21, after our Lord's resurrection. And it's interesting to be reminded that when the angel told those women who went out to the tomb on the morning of our Lord's resurrection to go and tell his disciples and Peter, tell his disciples and Peter. Don't forget Peter. Peter may have felt, probably did, well, I've blown it. No hope for me. No hope for me. How many believers have ever felt like that? Because of some sin, because of some failure, something. And Satan jumps on your back and says, no hope for you. And we agree and say, no hope for me. No, you go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. And then we see here in John chapter 21 when our Lord revealed himself to his disciples there by the lake. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You said you did. You said you did. You said if all men forsake you, Lord, I won't. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death with you. Simon, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord. Notice he didn't say, I love thee more than these others. He didn't say that, did he? No, he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Didn't look like it, maybe, but I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's the second time. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And the third time, how many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So we see his restoration, his fall, yes, but also his restoration. And the last thing, the sixth thing that I want to mention, has been given the keys to the kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. We've read from this just a few minutes ago. Verse 18, we read, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? It's the gospel. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's opening up the scriptures, preaching the truth, preaching the gospel. And we know that Peter was privileged to use the keys on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 Jews heard him preach the gospel. And then later, he was the one who was chosen of God to take the gospel to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He used the keys. But as far as what we're told here, it wasn't Peter alone who was given the keys. It wasn't Peter alone who was given this statement, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Look over to chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. This was given to all the apostles, all the apostles. Luke chapter 18. And verse 18, he's not speaking specifically here to Peter. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Say, what does that mean? Well, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, that old dispensation, the dietary laws, and those things that the law prohibited the Jews from doing and things like that, we know that those things were bound. Remember, they had that meeting there in Jerusalem, and they could now, the Gentiles, they didn't have to be circumcised and come under the law like the people of God had in the Old Testament, the old dispensation. They could eat pork. They could eat meat. We're not bound by those Old Testament laws like they had been. The apostles, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they bound and they loosed certain things. Let me close tonight with this. What are some of the things for us to take away from this very short biographical sketch of Peter's history? I have four things. Number one, the importance of witnessing to others. Remember back where we started, it was Andrew who went to his brother. He didn't have a long theological discourse to give to his brother. He just said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah." And our Lord dispossessed that demoniac of Gadara, remember? Lived out there among the tombs, naked, couldn't chain him, couldn't keep him, couldn't control him. And the Lord cast those demons out of him, and that man wanted to go with the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, you go back. You go back to your home, your family, and you tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you." And I think this is a good way to witness. I try to do this myself when I meet someone. And Let me tell you about someone who has changed my life. Let me tell you about someone who means everything to me. And then I try to tell them about the Lord Jesus. but it's important that we witness to others. We don't hear much about Andrew. We hear a great deal about Peter, how God used him. The second thing is that awful deception of those who teach that the church is built upon Peter. Yeah. Only God can forgive sin. Even those Pharisees, those lost Pharisees, when our Lord spoke to that paralytic and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," they reasoned in themselves, "Well, only God can forgive sin." They knew that. What they didn't know was that it was God who was standing there, the God-man. Only God can forgive sin. What a horrible lie and deception for those who believe they can go to a man and he has some power to forgive sin. It ain't true. It's just not true. Number three, all of us, we need to walk humbly with our God. Peter boasted, "I'll never deny thee," but he did. Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And the last thing, the amazing grace of our God to forgive and to restore fallen believers. I love those words in the prayer of Nehemiah, speaking of God, when he said, "Thou art a God," now listen, "ready to pardon." Isn't that wonderful? No matter how we've fallen, how we've sinned, to know that our God, not as an excuse for sin, I'm not saying that, but as an encouragement to ask God for forgiveness. "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Great kindness. God's words to fallen believers, "I will love them freely. I will love them freely." I pray the Lord would bless these words to all of us here this evening.